Yeah. All right, morning, brethren.
Morning.
Yeah, it's my turn. Funny enough, as Peter said, last Tuesday and Thursday we both went to Barry Island because I try and keep Tuesday and Thursday free. They're my days, if you like. So that's usually when I go down and see Tom or I, you know, do what I want to do. Go up to the Brecon Beacons or whatever. And I was talking to Peter and I said, still haven't got a subject to talk about on Saturday, Pete. I said, don't know what I'm doing. And he said, well, he says it's a terrible time of year. You know, we're all pretty miserable. He said, how about a bit of encouragement? That's what we all need. And I thought, great, okay, yeah, all right. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. It's a bit of encouragement, especially as some of the things we've talked about anyway this morning we prayed over. We certainly need encouragement. Not only that, but I don't know whether you're like me, but thousands of others, probably millions of others, I suffer from SAD. Seasonal affective disorder is called. When the sun doesn't come up and the sky is black, and it's 9 o'clock and I'm still in bed, I have to really struggle to get out of bed. 10 o'clock I might have made it. Whereas when the sun shines, like this morning, as soon as it comes up, 7 o'clock, I'm up, out already. Superb. It does make a difference. It really does. And it's a wonderful time of year when the sun does shine. You know, you've only got to think of all the things that we've passed by as we come down here today. The autumn colours of the trees. Flowers that are still out. And then you listen to the news. 235 Sufi Muslims slaughtered. Why? Because they've got the wrong religion. Wrong Muslim religion. You think, what? She's absolutely crazy. There's 130 children dying every day in the Yemen. BBC don't broadcast it. Why? Because the news is all filtered out. You can only get that through Russia Today, which the government are doing their best to take off the offline, so we can't get it because you know it's they say, oh, it's all propaganda. Well, if that's the case, then leave them there. But it's not. It's true. You want the truth? You've got to go there for. You can't get it from the BBC. Everything is filtered. And you know, you hear all these other things about these poor people who are on benefits, and now they've changed them all, so you've got this single payment. They're waiting 6 weeks. Some of them haven't even got their payments after 6 weeks. Food banks. They're starving. And you think, hang on a minute, am I living in the right country? This was the country in 1945 that sort of set up the social benefit system for everybody. You paid into it, everybody can get out of it. So things aren't right, are they? And these things tend to depress us. And then I picked Peter up on Tuesday, and I said, Pete, can't go very far, I don't want anything to eat. I said, I'm a bit short of money till the end. So as Peter said, well, don't worry, brother, he said, I'll pay for everything. And I thought, oh, well, that's made me feel better already. I thought, great. So there we are, Pete. I was going to say that anyway. Yeah, thanks to Peter. And we went down there again Thursday as well. But Tuesday we took the rugby ball and Thursday we took the football. And it's quite funny because we were kicking this football back and forth along the front there. And of course you've got two walls on the promenade there. You've got all these oldies in their 70s and 80s holding hands, walking together. And there's Pete and myself kicking this football back and forth. And this one lady said, don't you think you're too old to be doing that? And I said, well, not really, madam. I said, this is what keeps us young. How old are you then? I said, well, I'm nearly 80. And I said, Pete's in his mid-70s. She said, woo, wish I could do that when I was out. I said, well, you should have carried on.
Mid-70s, Pete.
Slight exaggeration, but anyway, she looked at us and fair play. Whoever we meet with a ball, you know, they will always join in. You know, there were a couple of youngsters on the beach there. And there's Peter throwing the ball backwards and forwards. They all join in, didn't they, Pete? Mm. And you can see the smile on their faces. You know, people are actually speaking to us. But I don't know what it is in this country. We don't seem to talk to each other. You know, it's just as if we're in our own departmental areas and we just are willing to stay there. We can't get out at all. And it's just the simple pleasures of life. And Peter said, oh, well, he said, what are we going to do now? He said, well, he said, I need the toilet. That's the first thing to do. I thought, well, at least you've got your priorities right. I thought, I'll follow him. Lovely sign, gents, Dinion. And as you walk in there, I should have taken a picture of this. It said, dogs are not to be washed in the toilets. And I thought, that's a sign worth taking a picture of. I've never seen that before. And underneath it said, showers at the far end next to the lifeguard hut. So we were looking for these showers the next day. There they were on the outside wall there. You just press a button and all the sand was all coming away there. So obviously a lot of people were using these showers. And I thought, well, there's obviously a need there. And I thought, you know, Barry is totally different, isn't it? I haven't been down there for years. And yet when I was living in Cardiff, we used to quite frequently go down on our bikes after school down to Barry Island and swim. You know, and there are other, you know, little things that sort of make you smile. And I remember giving this eulogy of my friend Derek, who died a couple of years ago. And I said about the first time we went to Scotland. And we took our bikes with us because we intended, you know, visiting all the Western Islands. Cost an arm and a leg to take a car there, but with your bike, usually it was nothing, but sometimes it's £2 and you just go as a foot passenger, £6 return. Brilliant. And we thought we'd try the bikes out, so we went up from the campsite. I was waiting at the road there, and I heard this great big bang, and I turned around. And there was Derek halfway up the track with only half a wheel on his bicycle. I thought, oh no, his front wheel's collapsed. He didn't move, he just sat there laughing. So I pedalled back to him. I said, what are you laughing at, Derek? He said, well, if you can't laugh at yourself, he said, people laugh at you. But he said, if you laugh at yourself, he said, they laugh with you. And I thought, that's something I've always got to remember. You laugh at yourself, people will laugh with you. And in fact, what he tried to do was a U-turn on a cattle grid. And I thought, well, that's one way of learning things, isn't it? You're not going to do that again, are you? But, you know, this is the things that I miss about my friend Derek. You know, he's nowhere here, you know. It's very sad. So, yeah, you know, I need encouragement as well. And it's these little things that we sort of miss. You know, I miss my cycling and my swimming and kayaking. And it's quite interesting because Tony and I, we listen to Premier from about 4 o'clock in the morning till 7 every morning, because neither of us are good sleepers, I don't think. And I thought, well, you know, and at the moment, Colin Smith's talking about the joys of life. And I thought, well, I could sort of bring that in. You know, that's still part of encouragement, isn't it? So if Richard would put on the screen there the King James Version. That's what I want to use this morning, if you wouldn't mind, please. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Let's see what Paul has got to say about this. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And next verse. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, this is the main one. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Fruit of the Spirit, that's what we need. All righteousness, goodness and truth. And then later on, of course, Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 26, and he lists them all here. And these are the things that we, you know, if you're thinking positive, then you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be uplifted. And he's got them there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And the thing is, I think it was one day this week, I was cut up by a taxi driver and a lorry. And I didn't retaliate. I thought, well, you know, get on with it, you know. If you get annoyed about things, what happens? Your blood pressure goes up. You don't gain by it. You know, let them get on with it and do something else. And you think, well, yeah, this is encouragement, isn't it? You know, you're looking at these verses that Paul writes. You know, and if you have a look at unhappy people, what do they practice? We're surrounded by them. Let's go back to Galatians 5:19-21. You know, because we don't very often list these things, do we? You know, now the works of the flesh, and those are the people that haven't got this spiritual, you know, insight that we've got. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. There's the one, hatred. You know, road rage. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. They're not happy people at all. You know, those that commit adultery, they're guilty. You know, it's envyings, murders, drunkenness. I used to get drunk quite frequently. I woke up with a sore head. At the time, it was great. Well, then people tell you what you were doing at the time, and you're totally ashamed. You know, you're embarrassed. We've all been there, I think. Reveling, such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? And you think, oh, well, never mind, not going to see those people there. Brilliant. You know. Then if we go on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4-14, what have we got here? We've got some lovely, interesting verses. And if you think about this, in fact, you'll find that chapter 1 has got the longest sentence in the Bible. And nobody could actually, human being, could actually write these words down here at all. It's actually got to have actually come from God himself through inspiration. Let's start with 1:14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory. We want 4, actually, Richard, 4:2-14, so we start off with 4. You've got 14 there. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in. Wow, encouragement? Wow, we are privileged that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, he finds great enjoyment in us. Never used to be, under the old legalistic systems that a lot of us came out of. What were we looking forward to? Hellfire. We were looking to the lake of fire. It was nothing like this at all. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded us towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. According to God's good pleasure, he finds it pleasurable. And you found me, sinful Hugh, dirty, filthy, horrible being, evil thoughts. No, no, God finds great pleasure in me. And you think, well, this is a mystery, isn't it? What encouragement again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one us all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. To whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've been predestined. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't have a say in it. This is, you know, these are absolutely marvellous words. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the spirit of promise. which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We've been sealed. Now, when a king actually seals anything, even today or in the past, the only person that could actually unseal that was whoever the address was sent to. And if it was sealed by a king, usually it was sent to another king. So only the king could unseal it himself. So if Christ has sealed us, his Father can only unseal it. You think, ooh, well, we are amazing. And if we go back to, I think it's the verse 4, is it, Richard, or verse 5? If you look at the bottom here, yes, verse 4, it says that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, the Concordant Version has got that we should be as flawless as diamonds. Without blame. He's making us as flawless as a diamond. So, that, of course, the thing is, all these difficulties that we're having now, what is God doing? He's actually knocking the corners off. He's actually shaping us so that we're going to end up as a flawless diamond. That's the way I see it. You know, people might differ, but there we are. That's just my view. And I find it absolutely amazing. Anyway, if we go back to John 6, verse 28. 6, verse 28. This is actually, you know, all we've got to do really is that once this is put before us. Now, this is the disciples now speaking to Jesus. They're actually asking Jesus, saying, "What shall we?" Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And the next verse, what does Jesus reply? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." The only works that we've got to do is believe. No, actually, there's no such thing as a free lunch, is there? Well, as far as Christ is concerned, yes, there is. You know, this is the only time that there is a free lunch. Because belief is faith, and your faith then shows what works. What works? Well, once we're converted, it's not the works of the law that we're actually doing, but it is, we are created then to doing good works. Good works such as, well, you think of Gary's Soup Kitchen. You can only think of Stowe Park, you know, with the works that are up there. And you do it not because you want praise or you want rewards or anything else. You do it because you are now actually converted, you know, spiritually. You want to do good works all the time. And of course, as he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 onwards there, you know, our good works are going to be burnt up and only us are going to be alive. But the good works we're going to be we're going to be rewarded for are the works that Christ actually does through us. I haven't got that one down here, so we'll leave that one out. But if we have a look at John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So if we've come to Christ, there's no way he's going to get us, you know, send us out. Verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So now we're in Christ, he's not going to lose us at all. You know, again, great encouragement this should give us. We're not going to be lost, we're going to be there. Verse 44. 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Excuse me. Right, let's go and see what was said of Abraham. If we have a look at Romans chapter 4. verses 1 to 5. And again, these are sort of wow verses as far as I'm concerned. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, there we are. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, I think, wow, you know, that's amazing. Justification. Well, I think I told the story about Clifton in Stoke Park Church. He was accused of a very grave accusation, very, very serious. And he was in big trouble. Well, he's totally innocent, hadn't done anything. I'm convinced of that. And in fact, when he actually went to court and they got 5 days in Crown Court for this case, the judge called the two parties together, and Clifton rang me up on the Monday afternoon. "Hugh," he said, "I've been found not guilty." I said, "Hang on a minute." I said, "Did you actually go up into the box and give evidence?" "No," he said. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, it turned out the police didn't have evidence. It was all bluff. They had nothing at all," he said. "They were hoping that I would probably confess to something I hadn't done." I said, "Well," I said, "you weren't found not guilty." I said, "You were justified. There was no evidence." Now, when Jesus stands at the right hand of God, and we're accused every day by Satan of doing various things, you know, Christ says, "No, no, no, no. Father, look at that guy." "Oh, yes," he says, "I can see Christ living in you." He said, "There's no evidence. You're justified." Another wow. You know, you think, well, you know, this is all beginning to make sense. And this is totally amazing. The other thing that I find about Paul's letters, and in fact this is something, in fact we had a quiz some time ago with Ron in Stoke Park, and Ron was asking about how many books there were in the Bible, how many there were in the New Testament, how many in the Old, how many books are there in the New Testament, anybody know? No? Paul blank, all right. You failed the quiz, well there's 27. But do you know how many letters Paul actually wrote? 14, yeah. Now, he wrote more letters than there were books in the New Testament. And yet nobody seems to bother with Paul at all. They're quite happy with Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And they might go into the Acts. Paul? Ooh, too hard to understand. Well, hang on a minute. This is the mystery, the secret that actually has been revealed to Paul. You know, about the fact that we are, you know, we're as flawless diamonds as far as God is concerned. Humanly, of course, we're not. We're going to fall down all the time. Grace is mentioned 11 times in the Old Testament, according to my Cruden's Concordance, and I counted it up yesterday. And in Paul's letters, he mentions it 85 plus times. Grace is mentioned. Anybody tell me what grace stands for? Good mnemonic, grace. I got Gary to write it down some time ago when he was here, because he likes to look at my Bible just to see what I've got written down there. Anybody know what grace means? God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And that's the way that God the Father looks at us. Right. Absolutely amazing. And there again, what should really make us happy and encourage us is if we have a look at Romans 5, verses 18 to 21. Romans 5, Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There's that word again, justification of life. One man, Jesus. I mean, this, you know, this grace is so overwhelming that however bad the sin is, it totally overwhelms it. Okay, let's have a look at Romans 6, verses 14 to 15. Romans 6:14-15. What does Paul say about it now? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, he says. And then you've got sects in Russia. There's a sect there. And I've got to say, Tom gave me this little bit this morning, so I'll copy this in. Because he wanted, Tom always wants to know what I'm going to talk about. And usually pulls me to pieces, but usually I haven't got time to alter things anyway. But he did say, well, he said, you've got to remember, he said, that if you remember Rasputin, he started off a sect in Russia, and they claimed that the more sin you did, the greater was the forgiveness. Well, that's not what Paul says, is it? Paul doesn't say that at all. And if you remember, Richard gave a wonderful sermon on our human failings and the spirit living in us, which I thought was brilliant. Got to refer that again. Keep that in mind. We're going to fall down. We're going to fall down all the time until the rapture. Of course we are. But at the same time, you know, we are given the help and the spiritual gifts to do our best not to. We're still going to fail. Temptations are still going to be there. We have a look at Romans 8, chapter 1 to 4. What's Paul say here? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Wow! That should be another wow statement. Just think about it. Those who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, that's what we're all doing here this morning. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to worry about it anymore. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned us in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Brilliant. No lake of fire for me or any of you. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, that's why, you know, Christ can be at the right hand of God. When God looks at us, he actually sees his own Son living in us. Superb. Verse 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And look at that word, suffer. Okay? We're not going to get away scot-free. We are going to suffer. We still need encouragement. But I mean, the great thing is, and I've said this before, Paul was writing 2,000 years ago, and under Roman law, if you were adopted, you couldn't be disinherited, however bad you were. So again, that should give us another, another anchor, another solid safety device, if you like. Verses 28 to 34. And we know that all things worketh together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's amazing, isn't it? We've been predestinated to where we are now. I find that a bit mind-blowing. You've got to read it over and over before it sort of sinks in. Especially if you've been indoctrinated with other, if you like, so-called Christian religions in the past. You've got to unlearn something which is very difficult. That we might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So we're the firstborn. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. There's that word again, justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So not only are we justified, we're going to be glorified as well. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Watch 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not be with him also freely give us all things? Absolutely amazing. 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So we're not doing the justification, it's God. God now actually sees that we're totally sinless. He's found a way out for us. And you think, well, you know, God's in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing. I don't. I'm totally mystified most of the time. But there we go. You've just got to believe what is actually written down here. Verse 38. Oh, sorry, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we don't have to be worried by the spirit world that's out there. You know. Let's have a look at Romans 9, verses 9 to 16. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. I don't know how God's mind works, but there it is. God has got his own agenda. Right, there we are. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The next one. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And I find that absolutely amazing. I have no idea why he chose me. Be the first fruits, or any of you. All of this should give us great encouragement. Don't know whether it does or not, it should do anyway. Anyways. Let me have a look at Romans 10, verse 17. No, we've missed out a verse, 18 to 21, 9, 18 to 21. Romans 9. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he will harden it. So not everybody is going to come to Christ. He's going to harden some minds. They will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Paul tried to resist his will, didn't he? What did Paul find? He couldn't. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing fall to say him who formed it? Why hast thou made me thus? 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? And again, that is a real moot point. You think, well, you know, some people, they would love to come to God. He hasn't called them. They've been blinded. And in this one, of course, you know, God hasn't sort of replaced, if you like, the vine or the tree of Israel. We are grafted in. Why have we done that? Because God uses their disbelief to bless us. And after, when all Israel's eyes will be opened up, and they are actually going to come to this wonderful blessing of grace that we are here, is going to be an absolutely marvellous thing to actually detect. But we are there first of all. What a privilege. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you go around, you're planting seeds, you're telling people about God, you're telling people about Christ. Yeah, that's our commission. Let's have a look at Romans 11 verse 1 to 4. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So we might think that we are very few and alone in meeting here. There are thousands of other Christians out there that are not willing to actually say that, yes, I am a believer in Christ. Why not? I'm keeping a low profile, keeping my head down. Why? Not because I'm ashamed to actually promote Christ or accept Christ or give him position. It's just that I'm afraid. I'm timid. Let's have a look at verse 15. Sorry, five. Sorry, Richard, I'm messing you about. Can't read my own writing. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So they're here now. 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears they should not hear, unto this day. Now then, you see, we are the election, but the rest of Israel is totally blinded. Now the thing is, he's done this because he could actually give mercy to them. Now if they rejected God without being blinded, then they would have to go before the judgment, and that's the difference. God would have to judge them. And God's not in the business of that. He's in the business of saving everybody. And if they were not spiritually blinded, then he would have to judge them. And God is very, very clever. If you notice, he covers all the angles so that nobody's going to lose out. God knows what he knows his business. He knows what he's about. And we tend to misinterpret a lot of these scriptures, and we use them to actually suit ourselves. If you remember, Paul was symbolically blinded on the way to Damascus, wasn't he? And then what happened? 3 days later, he was actually preaching Christ in a synagogue. Well, you know, am I able to do this? No, I'm afraid all I can do is stand up in front of believers. I don't know whether I would be able to do it, you know, stand up on a soapbox, you know, in Hyde Park, you know, preach Christ, as Donald Soper used to do years ago, a famous Methodist minister. Romans 11, verse 26. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So this is the reason why all Israel shall be saved. 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. What a wonderful, merciful God we have. And this should give inspiration again and encouragement. We are not here very long. 70 years is about it, isn't it? I've had my 70 years. I'm on borrowed time now, as they say. 70. Now, although you think the world is falling around your ears, let's just look at the last few verses now. Romans 12, verse 19.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
21.
Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Very difficult to do, isn't it? Very difficult, but that's our commission. And this is one reason why I don't retaliate with road rage. And my friend Derek, that I just talked about, when people used to do that to him, he used to blow him a kiss. And I wasn't sure whether they thought he was homosexual or whatever, but you know. But he was such a lovely guy. The age of 59, God took him. I don't know why. He always carried a Bible in his rucksack whenever he went camping. But he didn't profess Christ. He didn't claim he was a Christian. He kept his Christianity to himself. But the way he acted, you could tell that he was a Christian. So if we go back to verses 14 to 18.
Romans 12, 14 to 18. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth to you, live peaceably with all men.
And I must admit, I've been trying to do that for a long, long time. And usually it works. works. I live peaceably with Peter, and he's still my friend. And I could tell a few stories about Peter, but never mind, I'm not going to embarrass him. And this is the last few verses now, Romans 13, verses 8 to 10.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh to owe no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
And we could do with a lot more of it now, couldn't we? Again, this totally sums up the Ten Commandments. And of course, we're all here, you know, to encourage one another. That's why we're here this morning. And one last verse, Philippians 4, verse 13.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
And I think that sums up what I want to say this morning. And that should give us great encouragement now. Go on. Whatever the weather is, we're only here for a short time. And we've got something better to look forward to. However short it is. Poor old Derek, my friend, 59 years of age and he was gone. As they say, only the good die young. Makes me wonder why I'm still here. I'm still struggling to be good, I think. But there we are. I know it's a bit facetious, but never mind. All right, thanks for listening, folks.